I want to talk about prayer today. If you look in your bulletin, you'll notice there's an insert. And in the insert, I have 15 questions. That's not for you to fill out and turn in. That's for you to think about. How often do you pray? Well, I put the answer there. That's your business. How long does it take you to pray? That's your business. Do you use a lot of thous and thines? That's your business. Do you ever pray out loud? Who do you pray for? Do you close your eyes? Do you pray when you're doing something else? But then starting with question 9, I have some I didn't put an answer on. However, I have a sheet up here. I couldn't get everything in the bulletin. I have a sheet up here that has some answers to those questions and some other stuff I'll make reference to. But a lot of those things are questions that are important for us to answer. You know, the subject of prayer is an interesting subject. It's a difficult subject for a lot of us. Somebody says, well, when did prayer start? Well, probably in the Garden of Eden, when Adam was talking with God. But there is no place in the Old Testament where God said, thou shalt pray. It's not there. It's not commanded. There's nothing in the Pentateuch that indicates that we should pray. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, there are 85 original prayers. There are 60 psalms that are prayers. There are 14 psalms that have a prayer in them. And there are passages like Daniel 9 and verse 20 where there's an intercession made in prayer to God. Daniel talking about his sins and the nation's sins. But there really isn't a lot about prayer in the Old Testament. And I have to confess to you, as a person that never went to church as a kid, parents who were atheists, I thought prayer was nuts. And when I became a Christian, I had a hard time with prayer. Because I had some misconceptions about prayer. The New Testament teaching on prayer is a lot more extensive than the Old Testament. Jesus practiced prayer. He prayed in secret. Luke 5 and verse 16 and Luke 6 and verse 12. There were times he just got away from it and prayed. I hope you do that sometimes. He prayed when he was in spiritual conflict. You say, what? Well, let me give you an example. This is Luke 22, beginning with verse 39. And he went out of the city and made his usual way to Mount of Olives with his disciples following him. And when he was a stone's throw from them, he sank to his knees and prayed. Now listen to this prayer. Saying, Father, if you are willing, spare me this cup. See, he's praying, God, I don't like the way this is going. I don't want this. Spare me this cup. He's in spiritual conflict. If you're willing, spare me this cup. But let it not be as I want it, but as you will it to be done. The Bible says, and there appeared an angel to him from heaven, strengthening him. And as he began to struggle inwardly, the intensity of his prayer increased. His perspiration became like drops of blood streaming to the ground. You ever been in prayer and have something like that happen to you? Happened to me in class this morning. I'm going to talk about it in a minute here, but I had a call from one of our sisters that some of you know, and she wanted me to pray ask the class to pray for something. And I didn't think I was emotionally involved. And as I started praying, I just was overwhelmed, thinking about what she's dealing with and what she's had to deal with in the past. You ever get so immersed in prayers that emotionally you get into the prayer and it disturbs you to the kind of point where Jesus was here? And can you put yourself in Jesus' shoes? He knows what's about to happen. He knows that violent men are going to take him and they're going to nail him to a cross. He knows he's going to die. And built into every living thing is a resistance to death. And so he's praying and he gets so disturbed by all this that his perspiration is like drops of blood. Jesus prayed when he was in spiritual conflict, when there were challenges. We have challenges, don't we? We have things we pray about, things that we are struggling with. When Jesus was on the cross, Matthew 27, verse 46, Luke 23, verse 46, his prayer was, God, why? God, why? Why have you forsaken me? I think I've been praying a lot more than that. But there were also those times when Jesus offered thanksgiving. Luke 10, verse 21, John 6, 11, chapter 11, verse 41, Matthew 26, 27. You know, I hope sometime in the last 24 hours, you've thanked God for the kind of weather we've had the last 24 hours. What a beautiful world in which we live. That the systems are present so we have days like yesterday and today. Sometimes he prayed interceding for his disciples. There's a whole string of passages that are in your bulletin. On the cross in Luke 23 and verse 34, he said about people that were about to kill him, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What a prayer. But Jesus just didn't live prayer. We see him in his prayer life. But he also taught us about prayer. You know, the Lord's Prayer, we all know, it has six petitions in it. But it's divided into two sections. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 9. The first part of the prayer has God's name and kingdom and will in it. Hallowed be thy name. That's a praise to God. Thy kingdom come. Looking to what God's going to do. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then the last three talk about our needs. The things we want and need. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. You know, give us mental health, spiritual health. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. But Jesus also had some specific messages to us about prayer. Sometimes we need to sit and think about these. Matthew 6 especially. In verse 5, he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the squares to attract the attention of people. In our culture, we don't do that. I seriously doubt anybody here stood in the town square, Niles or Wozniak or somewhere, and verbally, audibly prayed and kept looking to see if anybody was paying attention. But you know, sometimes on Sunday morning, we may, in fact, worry about how eloquent we are. I was with a congregation years ago where the preacher wanted us to fill out a questionnaire. And on the questionnaire, it said, do you feel you can give a worthy prayer? Can you be eloquent enough to lead the congregation in prayer? And I thought about that, and I thought about that, and I thought about that, and I said, well, I don't know that anybody's worthy enough. Sometimes the best prayers are those that are not eloquent, but who obviously are speaking from the heart. He goes on and says, believe me, you guys already got your reward. You wanted attention, you're getting it. That's it. We'll talk about what prayers don't do here in a few minutes. In the next verse, he says, whenever you pray, go into your room by yourself, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is with you when you are alone. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will render you your due. God says the best prayers are those you do by yourself, isolated, away from anybody seeing you, just you and God. I think most of us that like to fish will tell you there are times when we get out in the middle of a lake and don't ever pick up the rod. Just being amazed. Talking to God. Especially when we're under duress. And in the next verse, in Matthew 6:7, he gives us another interesting thing, and I think sometimes we misunderstand this. He says, and in praying, do not repeat the same words over and over again, as is done by the Gentiles. They think they will be heard in accordance with the length of their prayers. Now, he's not saying that a long prayer is necessarily wrong. And he's not saying repeating something is necessarily wrong. But what he is saying is your prayers should not consist of trite chant type repetition. Let me give you one that I did that was wrong. When my kids were little, I was told, here's the prayer you have your kids do at a meal. God is good. God is great. Let him thank us for our food. Amen. You know what happened? My kids got to the point where they could say that so fast that you couldn't understand a single word. God is great. God is good. Let us pray for food. Amen. Let's eat. And that made me realize that's not the kind of thing God wants my kids to do. So we had this long discussion about how they just needed to talk to God. That resulted in one prayer that went 16 minutes. So we had to have another discussion. But we're called to make our prayer from the heart, not just vain, blind repetition. This is what he says. Well, in Luke 18 and verse 5, you have the woman who comes to the judge, and she keeps coming to the judge and coming to the judge, and she finally wears him down. And he says, okay, I give up. You're wearying me. I'll give you what you want. And I've heard people use that as saying, you know, God doesn't answer your prayer until you ask him enough times. Now, as a matter of fact, if you read the next verse, verse 8, he says, I will take care of your prayer speedily. The point of that verse is not to tell us that we are to wear God down. You don't wear God down. That's not God's nature. Luke 18 gives us a beautiful picture of what we shouldn't do. Luke 18, beginning in verse 10, tells us that two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. So one's a preacher, a religious leader. The other's a tax collector, the scum of the earth. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice, prayed thus with himself. I like that addition. Saying, God, I thank you. I'm not like the rest of mankind. So he tells God the good he's doing. You know, I fast. I do this. I do that. He somehow doesn't seem to think God knows. And I'm not even like this tax collector. So he's putting himself above the other guy. And the other one, the tax collector. Meanwhile, the tax collector stood far back and was unwilling to lift his head towards heaven. He had his head down. And with despair, kept saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says this man went down to his house justified by his prayer, not the religious nut. You know, it's important to understand that body language is important. our approach affects our prayer. And so you don't pray because somebody said you should. I've often said, and I get a funny look when I say this, a lot of times when we eat, maybe we ought to pray after the dinner, not before. Because sometimes after the dinner, we'd have a lot more to pray about. And actually, that might be something that we should do sometimes. Let me suggest to you that prayer is a personal thing that is to be done as you choose. As you choose. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8 says, I wish therefore that men everywhere would pray. Okay, Paul, what's the proper way to do it? Lifting up holy hands without anger or doubt. You want to hold your hands up during prayer? Do it. What your body language says to God is important. It has to be sincere. But it's interesting that there are Greek words that convey different prayers. On the sheet I have up here, I have a list on the bottom of the sheet of the Greek words that are involving prayer. Diomai, these are on the sheet. You can pick a sheet up if you'd like. That was used when somebody was wanting something. So in Matthew 9 and verse 38, it talks about the Lord of harvest. And there's a whole bunch of passages where that's used. But there's another Greek word, eratho. That means to interrogate. John 14:16, asking God why. There's another Greek word, ikomato, which is to wish. Oh, Lord, I wish I had a gold Cadillac. We'll talk about that one in just a minute. Para, another Greek word, to call for. Lord, it is time for. I want to mention that in connection with Joanne Rice in just a minute. Prosukamai is to wish for. This is my dream. Why do you think there's all those different Greek words used to talk about what we should do to pray? Because it tells us that you can pray for anything. It's saying you can pray for anything. Now, that doesn't mean God's going to answer that prayer. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But you want to pray for a gold Cadillac? Pray for a gold Cadillac. You want to pray to be wealthy? Pray to be wealthy. You want to pray to have something special happen in your life? For the right man, the right woman? That's just for teenagers, but go ahead, pray for it. You can pray for anything. Let me tell you what happened to me this morning. Joanne Rice, sister in Christ that I've known for over 50 years, her husband and I were the closest friends. Our kids grew up together. Her daughter was my daughter's best friend. We had a child born with multiple birth defects. She had a child born almost the same time with severe Down syndrome. Gracie is now 50, almost 51 years of age. Our Tim is 53. She called me this morning. She was crying. She said, John, I want you to pray that Gracie will die. I want to pray for Gracie to die. I want my daughter to die. And then she paused and she said, isn't that terrible? And I said, no, Joanne, that's not terrible. Gracie not only has Down syndrome, but she's now had a stroke and she's blind. She can't talk, she can't walk, she can't sit up, she can't stand, she can't feed herself. She's down to 70 pounds. She's 5'8". And I knew her, she weighed 160 pounds. She's in agony. And Joanne is saying, pray for God to take Gracie. In class this morning, we prayed that prayer. You say, well, that's a horrible thing to pray for. If we pray for death, you can pray for anything. You can pray for anything. You talk to Audrey and she'll talk about that. We have to understand that you can pray for anything. But there are some things that won't happen. There's some things that won't happen. James says in James 4, beginning with verse 2, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And some people like stop there, say, oh, well, I'll ask God for the gold Cadillac. But when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your own pleasure. See, God has not given us a carte blanche that says, it doesn't matter what you ask for, you'll get it. No, that's not what he says. If you're selfish in your request, it's not going to happen. And that selfishness is not necessarily money. It's not necessarily things. Maybe in our culture that's dominant. But it can be a lot of emotional needs that we think we have. It can be a personal relationship we think we want. But James says, anyway, it's going to happen. It also won't happen when one of God's promises is being fulfilled. And I know this is going to be a little hard, and some of you aren't going to like it. But God has made some promises that we don't like. And we can pray about it all we want. God's not going to back down on his promise. And let me give you the classic example, and that's Galatians 6, beginning with verse 7. Where it says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You've been smoking for 45 years, and now you have lung cancer? You can pray about it. You can say, God, miraculously heal me of this lung cancer. But God has not said to you, you can do anything you want and I will overturn your sin. The consequences of what we do will still be there. And I picked an obvious example, but it's also true of relationships. God has not said, anything you ask, you will get. Now you say, well, now wait, that's just not true. In Matthew 7, verse 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he that seeks finds. And he that knocks, the door is opened. Well, if that's all you read, that's what it says. One of the things you hear me say over and over is when you read any passage, you've got to look at who said it, who they said it to, why they said it, and how the people of the time would have understood it. And this passage is preceded by a discussion of hypocrisy and not giving holy things to dogs. It is addressed to people who are doing God's will. That's what it's about. So we pray for things that we are doing here. And God says, yeah, we'll do that. Who would have thought 20 years ago we would have a food pantry that is serving the number of people we're serving? It's absolutely incredible. I'm amazed. Now we have a new opportunity to feed all the schools in this area with vital things they need, underwear, socks. See, that's an answer to a prayer because we've been talking to God about this. There are other passages. Luke 11, verse 9. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to him that knocks, it shall be open. What's in front of that? The Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, talking about God's will being done. John 14, beginning with verse 13. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I emphasize that for a reason. It goes on and says, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And that's repeated in 15:7. Who does this apply to? It says, for those who abide in him, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. It's not a promise about selfish prayers. It's a promise about the work of the Lord. About what really counts in this world. What really counts in life. So the bottom line of our expectations for a prayer are answered. When Jesus faced the crucifixion, Do you remember what he said? John 12, verse 20 again. When he was a stone's throw away from them, he sank to his knees and prayed, Father, if you are willing, spare me this cup. But let it not be as I want it, but as you will it to be done. I have to have that same attitude. And I know I keep harping on my own personal experiences, but I don't have any other thing I can talk about. When my baby was born with birth defects, I prayed to God. It seemed to me that was reasonable. And some of you have heard this over and over. I'm sorry, but that's the only way I know to talk. So, I'm praying, God, don't let this baby be blind. Because there were indications he might be. God, don't let this baby be blind. I don't want a baby to be blind. God, isn't it reasonable that I don't want my child to lose his eyesight? But he was blind. Okay, Lord, I got blindness, but Lord, let him have a good brain. Let him be able to use his blindness. Let him be eloquent. Let him reach out to the blind. Let's make a missionary out of him. Oh, I had all kinds of grandiose plans. But then he's mentally challenged, severely retarded. Then I'm praying, Lord, now what? Well, don't let him have any more problems. Then I find out he's got cerebral palsy and muscular dystrophy. And the doctors at that time said, he'll be in a wheelchair by the time he's 5 years old. Of course, he's 53 now and he's still not in a wheelchair. But the fact is, I'm getting to the point where I'm afraid to pray. Because whatever I pray for to not happen, happens. And I'm yelling at God and I'm mad. Romans 8:28 says, all things work to the good of them that love the Lord. What's that saying? That's not saying that God causes the problems. What it's saying is that God can take whatever happens in our life and make something good come out of it. And I can tell you in all honesty, I wasn't a very nice person. I wasn't a very tolerant person. I wasn't a very compassionate person until I went through this experience with Tim. My personality has been molded by that experience. My marriage to my first wife was what it was because we faced a huge challenge together, hand in hand. We fought the world. And our marriage was solid because of that. All things work to the good them that love the Lord. You say, well, that's fine for you. It doesn't apply to me. Listen, it doesn't have any names in it. It says, all things work to the good of them that love the Lord. Do you love the Lord? Then you're the one they're talking about in this passage. In Acts 9 and verse 19, verse 15, when God is talking to Ananias about Paul, you know what it says? It says, he is a chosen vessel unto me. A chosen vessel. I'll bet there were times when Paul said, God, choose somebody else. Choose somebody else. I don't want to do this. How about you? You're a chosen vessel. And just like Paul, you're probably saying, I don't want to be a chosen vessel. I want to spend Sunday morning on the lake. This warm weather is heading that direction. I don't want to be a chosen vessel. I want to spend my money on a new car, on a trip to wherever you want to go. God said he's a chosen vessel. And God will shape and mold your life. And you can pray any way you want. But the only thing God has told you is that when you allow his plan for you to be acted upon, then ask and you what you ask for will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Your life will be blessed.
we are chosen.
I hope that as you look at those questions on that sheet that's in there, that you can go through those and you can see the answers I've written. But then you can look at questions like question number 9, what do you expect to happen as a result of your prayer? What's your answer? Nothing. Maybe you need to think about what your prayers is. What do you think probably won't happen? I hope you have some idea. There's nothing wrong with cliches. How about your private prayers? Do you have a talking relationship with God? We have a song in the garden. It says, I come to the garden alone. He walks with me and he talks with me. Does that happen in your life? Go up to the lake. Go up to Silver Beach. And watch the sunset. And tell God how much you love it. I remember one of my fishing buddies thought I was nuts, but caught a bass. Beautiful bass. And I'm sitting here holding this fish. And, you know, he's saying, well, are we going to clean it? And I'm saying, it's too pretty to clean. I said, God, thank you for putting such a beautiful creature in the river so I could look at it. And I tossed it back in the water. Have you ever sat at a waterfall and said, God, look at that. What an incredible thing you've done there. That's prayer, folks. That's talking to God. He walks with me and he talks with me. You don't have to be formal. You don't have to be thine and thou and all that. God understands Pig Latin, if you choose to use it. Let your prayer life be something that grows. And don't worry about who's with you. You know, we go to such extremes. If you're married and you're a guy, does your wife pray with you? How about your daughter? Does she learn to pray with you? See, we're not talking about meditating. We're talking about prayer. We're talking about talking to God in a friendly one-on-one relationship. We're not talking about corporate prayer. We're not talking about what happens here. What happens here is significant, but you don't have to worry about saying the right things. You don't have to worry about being eloquent. You're not going to be graded on the quality of your prayer. But what each of us needs to do and what each of us can do is to develop a relationship with God, which is a loving, personal relationship. And prayer is when we talk to God in that way. But we do have the opportunity, as we are gathered here like this, when somebody has a special problem, as Joanne did this morning. Joanne doesn't worship with us because she lives 20 miles away. But she knows that we prayed this morning for her. And if you're here this morning, this group would welcome the opportunity to pray with you about a need you have. Or serve you if you have a need to draw closer to God or to become a child of God. So if you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come this morning as we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come? Let's stand together and sing.